at Revelation and chapter 20 this morning. I've had slides again of the message going by here already this morning, so let's go ahead and walk through those slides as we consider again God's goodness and things upcoming. It's always amazing to me how much God has revealed of what's yet in the future. A lot of people, again, try to become prophets and prophesy what's going to happen. But it's given for our comfort. It's given for our learning, that we could be assured that God has the future in His hand. Especially in this day and age, when we see America already proceeding down the road to where it was, as it was in the days of Noah. We see man already, again, and this is unbelievable, man already tromping down the road as it was in the days of Sodom and Gomorrah in our society. We see that. And as we do, again, we can be sure that the day is coming real quickly when the Lord is going to return. So we've covered a lot of things already in 3 weeks. This is our fourth week here. And we want to cover again the kingdom age. And let's go ahead and begin with that in Revelation chapter 20 for our reading. And let's stand for the reading of God's Word. You follow along in your Bible as I would cover these scriptures real quickly. Consider again everything that's gone by again with the rapture of the church, the seven seals, the seven trumpets, and then the seven vials of the wrath of God, bringing about the 7 year of tribulation. Satan kicked out of heaven, and then a great battle of Armageddon that we looked at last week. And so today we're going to pick up the aftermath of that battle, which begins here to be discussed in Revelation chapter 20, that says, "And I saw an angel come down from heaven, having the key of the bottomless pit and a great chain in his hand. And he laid hold on the dragon, that old serpent, which is the devil and Satan, and bound him 1,000 years, and cast him into the bottomless pit, and shut him up, and set a seal upon him, that he should deceive the nations no more, till the 1,000 years should be fulfilled. And after that he must be loosed a little season. And I saw the thrones and they that sat upon them, and judgment was given unto them. And I saw the souls of them that were beheaded for the witness of Jesus and for the word of God, and which had not worshipped the beast, neither his image, neither had received his mark upon their forehead or in their hands. And they lived and reigned with Christ 1,000 years. And the rest of the dead lived not again until the 1,000 years were finished. This is the first resurrection." I like this verse. "Blessed and holy is he that hath part in the first resurrection." Listen, if you're here today and you're a born-again Christian, you're going to partake in the first resurrection. Okay, he again was the first fruits when he rose from the tomb. And you remember at that time, many other saints rose up and walked on the streets with him. That's the first fruits of the first resurrection. And notice what it says here. "Blessed and holy is he that hath part in the first resurrection. On such the second death hath no part. But they shall be priests of God and of Christ, and shall reign with him 1,000 years. That's what we're going to be doing. When the Lord returns, there's going to be 7 years where he deals with the mess here on this earth. Then comes this kingdom age that we're reading about. And we're going to rule and reign with Christ for 1,000 years. Father, praise you. Thank you for your word. Thank you for the promise. Father, it's unfathomable. Father, we rejoice in it. Father, again, it's unbelievable. Yet we believe it. Father, I pray you'd help our unbelief even today And Father, cause again that we'd have all the more rejoicing in your word. As we'd understand things to come, we'll give you all the praise. In the name of Christ, we pray it. Amen, amen. All right, you may be seated. We want to talk again today about the kingdom age. I've got a bunch of slides. I do not know if I can get through this by reading these slides. I did bring my glasses today, so that'll be helpful. Or I'll need them read on here. Either way, I guess we can go ahead and just walk through. These are the subjects we're going to be looking at. Psalms chapter 2. I love Psalms chapter 2. Psalms chapter 2 is the one that says that God's going to have His Son, His Messiah, His Anointed One, the only begotten, the first mention of the only begotten of God, sit on His holy hill and reign in Zion, which again is in Jerusalem. We have some promises, and so we want to look at the promises right out of the Bible and just cover the promised king on the promised throne in the promised city, looking at the temple of the millennium, and then looking at life in the millennium, and then we'll look also at the end of this millennium period. The millennial reign of Christ. Yet have I set my king upon my holy hill of Zion. Psalms chapter 2 and verse 6. Isaiah 9, 6 and 7. We quote this again, and it makes it sound like Christmas around here when we do this. But notice again that verse says, "For unto us a child is born, unto us a son is given, and the government shall be upon his shoulder, and his name shall be called Wonderful, Counselor, the Mighty God, the Everlasting Father, the Prince of Peace." Some good theology in Isaiah 9:6. Look what it says in verse 7. "Of the increase of his government and peace there shall be no end, and the throne upon the throne of David and upon his kingdom to order it and to establish it with judgment and with justice from henceforth even forever, the zeal of the Lord of hosts will perform this." And so understand that there is coming a millennium. That's from the Latin meaning 1,000 years, the millennial reign of Christ. It is literal. Jesus in the flesh could not set up his kingdom nor sit on the throne of David in Jerusalem. Remember, he came. And the disciples said, "So when are you going to be, when are you going to set up the kingdom?" They were looking for that. Listen, Jesus could not do that. But Christ can. See the difference? Understand that there's a lot in the name in the Bible. And when we're talking about Jesus, we're normally referring to the man in the flesh. But the Christ, who is the anointed of God, he will set up and rule and reign for 1,000 years. The disciples ask about it in Acts chapter 1 and verse 6 that's listed there. The millennial kingdom is the seventh and last of the Bible dispensations. Dispensation is a good Bible word, and we need to be familiar with it in this day and age. There's a six ages, and we are in this last age right here, the age of grace. And again, that's going to end. And when we look at all of these dispensations and look at how they end, notice that they all end in man's failure. So again, it's good to be familiar with these six dispensations. You'll hear about them in Baptist churches. You'll not hear of them in any Protestant church. Not all of them believe in covenant theology. They don't believe in dispensational theology. And so, again, about the only place you see any coverage of this is in a good Baptist church. And it's got to be a good Baptist church because of some of them. A lot of the Southern Baptist churches have already started switching over and gone to Calvinistic covenant theology, departing from this. And so there's seven dispensations. Seven is a number of completeness. First is innocence. That was in the Garden of Eden where they were perfectly innocent. There was a test before them. How'd they do? Lift me. Okay. Second was age of conscience. It's interesting that the firstborn is the first degree murderer. Well, there's a lot of firsts in that sentence in there. Think about that. The very firstborn in this age of conscience was the first degree murderer.
And so again, we know that that did not end well, and it came with the world flood. Man's governance. And this, by the way, is still active today. So again, this dispensation is ongoing, that God established government to control how much sin man could get into. That is the purpose of our government. It's to punish the guilty, is to protect the innocent. Notice that our government is not doing hardly any of that anymore. Man's governance. Be like God. Build us a tower to heaven. Then we have the Tower of Babel, and God scattered the nations. So the governance, the ability to govern themselves, was given to the nations as the third dispensation of promise. That did not end well, and it's still ongoing and not working well because of man's failure. Promise, Abraham's seed, ended in bondage in Israel. Again, they had the promise, but they did not trust the promise and ended up in Egypt, which is a picture of the world. There, that God redeemed them from Egypt and gave them the law in 1492. The legal means was in place at that time to crucify the Lord Jesus Christ. The law is what they used to crucify the Lord Jesus Christ again, and that was the end of the age of law. Now we're in an age called grace. It's never been easier to go to heaven. It's never been easier to, once you accept Christ as your Savior, you are sealed. The Holy Spirit of God moves inside of you, and you have a forever salvation. And what did we end up with, again, with evolution in America, accused of being creator of the world? We worship our creator, and America worships evolution as their creator. Bowing down to the God of Mother Earth. I was listening. I do watch football, and so I was watching a football game the other day, and one of the photographers, a lady, got plowed over. I don't know if anyone saw this, but they had a big concern. They'd hauled her out on a stretcher. She was tore up pretty bad. And they said about three times, "Our thoughts are with her." Well, what's your thoughts with her? You know, it used to be they'd say, "Our prayers are with her." But America don't have a prayer anymore. And so they've rejected God. They've rejected prayer. They've rejected the Lord Jesus Christ, the only begotten Son of God. Fastest growing religion in America, other than evolution, is the Muslim, Islam. Islam has a God who has no only begotten Son. And remember that. I'm not going to say it's Satan. The logic says that it is. There's only one God, and He has an only begotten Son. And so we see again that even the age of grace, where it's never been easier, where we could have a personal relationship, God indwelling us is ending again. America has already come to be like it was in the days of Noah. It is becoming as it was in the days of Sodom. And I think we're just going to progress right on down that road in America. However, let me go ahead and read. I'm going to do this during announcements. A couple articles that I had picked up here and lost from my notebook. Awake America. We went to Awake America conference, and we just got this newsletter from Awake America. Two quick articles in here. One says we recently attended a White House briefing and witness a 180-degree change in many of the agencies since the election. Health and Human Services just announced that science proves life begins in the womb, not at birth. What's going on in Washington, D.C.? They're reaching the conclusion that life begins in the womb, not at birth. This admission on their part is an amazing change in the stand for life of the unborn. Second article you popped in here. We are also able to share our viewpoint of the health care, that it should be given back to the miracle of the free market. We are glad to represent Independent Baptists on Capitol Hill. A third one here. The state capital of California invites continue to go forward, and we are continuing into more and more states. Pastor Everson, who leads the Awake America California,
realized a tremendous victory recently. Governor Jerry Brown vetoed AB 569. This bill would have made it illegal for churches to require their staff to adhere to biblical principles of morality. Praise the Lord. The prayers and phone calls were critical in this miraculous victory. Again, to God be the glory. So again, California already had it on the bill that we could not force our morality on anybody else. Even church staff would not be required. That's again the first step that they have to getting homosexuality included in the church. So America is there. It's dangerous. But here we are. The millennial kingdom follows a full restoration of Israel, all 12 tribes. The only begotten son, the lamb, the lion of the tribe of Judah, sitting on the throne of David on God's holy hill of Zion in the city of Jerusalem. It is all literal, and we believe it all here as we again understand God's word about these things. There is a transition into this kingdom age, and that transition into the millennial kingdom dispensation begins after the rapture of the church, after the 7-year tribulation, and after the battle of Armageddon. And notice that it includes, as we said there, the promise to regather all of Israel. The millennial kingdom is challenging to the imagination, but assured in Holy Scripture. Isaiah 35:5, then the eyes of the blind shall be opened and the ears of the deaf shall be unstopped. Let me pause right there and say, hey, you know, we've already seen a taste of the kingdom. Jesus, when he was here on the earth, told his disciples, what, don't you understand that the kingdom is already here? It is within you. And so we've got a taste of the kingdom. We've already seen through the pages of this book the eyes of the blind opened. We've already seen in the pages of this book the ears of the deaf unstopped. And so we've already had a taste, as it were, of the kingdom. But this kingdom age, again, is going to be bigger than that. It's going to be a complete fulfillment of that. In the millennial kingdom, all nations will answer to Christ, the King of Kings and Lord of Lords, as Isaiah 35:6 testifies to. Verse 7 says, and a parched ground shall become a pool, and the thirsty land springs of water. In the habitation of dragons where each lay shall be grass with reeds and rushes, and an highway shall be there, and a way, and it shall be called the Way of Holiness. The unclean shall not pass over it, but it shall be for those, the wayfaring men, though fools, shall not error therein. And so we see again the infamous account of the lion that lays down with the lamb. The wolf also shall dwell with the lamb. And the leopard shall lie down with the kid, and the calf and the young lion, and the fatling together. And a little child shall lead them. So again, everything that we find in the scriptures about this kingdom age is going to literally be fulfilled. In Jerusalem, Isaiah 35:9, no lion shall be there, nor any ravenous beast shall go up thereon. It shall not be found there, but the redeemed shall walk there. I don't know whether that is talking again about no lion being there, or no lion as we know it. No ravenous beast is going to be there in the cities of Jerusalem, as it says in Isaiah 35:9. And so we see again, if we could imagine some of the things going on in the last days, and in this kingdom age entering in. And the ransomed of the Lord shall return and come to Zion with songs and everlasting joy upon their heads. They shall obtain joy and gladness, and sorrow and sighing shall flee away. The millennial kingdom of God. Isaiah 66, and it shall come to pass that from one new moon to another, and from one Sabbath to another, shall all flesh come and worship before me, saith the Lord. And they shall go forth and look upon the carcasses of men that have transgressed against me, for their worm shall not die, neither shall their fire be quenched. That verse, again, was taken out of your NIV. and all modernist Bibles leave on the verse about the worm that shall not die, thinking again that it's repeated too much in the Word of God. So again, as we understand the things of the last day, we believe very literally in a millennial kingdom. Before the millennial kingdom can be, the aftermath of the 7 year war or 7 years of tribulation must be cleaned up. Armageddon ends with what we read this morning, with the beast and the false prophet gone. Chapter 19, verse 20, and the beast was taken, and with him the false prophet that wrought miracles before him, with which he deceived them that had received the mark of the beast and them that worshipped his image. These were both cast alive into the lake of fire, burning with brimstone. We know also Armageddon ends with a great slaughter. And we find again that there is a cleaning up. And the remnant that were slain of the sword, and him that sat upon the horse with the sword, proceeded out of his mouth, and all the fowls were filled with their flesh. We read again that there's a chain that's put on Satan. And again, the Satan is bound. Covenant theologians and can't draw their theology from the Roman Church, and they say that we are presently in the tribulation period, and that Satan is already bound. Go figure. So again, what they've done to allegorize a lot of the scriptures again denies the literalness of what we read. Be careful of that. And understand that your friends and neighbors that are involved in a Protestant church have never heard these truths explained and do not believe in a literal thousand-year reign of Christ. Revelation 20 begins with Satan bound for how long? 1,000 years again, even as we read there in Scriptures. The millennial reign of Christ will be a millennium, 1,000 years. It seems obvious, but for the Roman and Reformed, we must say it out loud. Also obvious, his feet on the Mount of Olives marks the beginning of Armageddon, not of the kingdom. The millennial in Latin is 1,000 years. The Chiliad, and you find much written by the Roman Church about the Chiliad, denying the Chiliad and actually burning at the stakes people who believe in the Chiliad. And the Chiliad, again, is the Greek for 1,000 years. So just be aware, again, that they had a vehement hatred to all who believed in the millennial reign of Christ. I failed to read this whole chart, but I do want to emphasize a couple things here. The millennial reign of Christ will be literally 1,000 years. Believing the inerrant, infallible, verbally inspired Word of God, not the Roman Reformed allegorical methods. And notice again in Revelation 20, he's bound him for 1,000 years, till the 1,000 years should be over. And again, the toss modernist ecumenical Bible. It's very dangerous when looking at Bible prophecy to use an ecumenical Bible. Use the King James Bible. And notice again, and he reigned for 1,000 years, verses 4 through 7, and after the 1,000 years had expired. And so we see it over and over and repeated. The allegorists say that 1,000 years is just a day, and it says that twice in your Bible. 1,000 years in the sight are but as yesterday when it is past, and as a watch in the night. And so they try to allegorize out the 1,000 years out of the Bible, but we understand using a historical, literal, grammatical interpretation, not Roman allegory, that this is a literal 1,000 years. The land is left desolate, and it must be healed. There's going to be a river in Ezekiel 47 which flows through the land, which being brought forth into the sea, and the water shall be healed. There's going to be people that are left desolate. And they must be a healing. More women than men. Again, in Isaiah chapter 4 and verse 1, we see that problem identified. Isaiah chapter 2 and verse 4, the Bible says they're going to beat their weapons to plowshares. And then Ezekiel 39, if it is speaking of the Battle of Armageddon, their weapons are going to be burned for 7 years again. That would probably be difficult to do if your weapons were swords and arrows. But listen, if our weapons were nuclear devices, if our weapons were, again, running on gasoline and petroleum products, notice again that 7 years of burning, that's very realistic and understandable. Isaiah chapter 32, 18. And my people shall dwell in a peaceable habitation and in sure dwellings and in quiet resting places. Thine eyes shall see the king in his beauty. They shall behold the land that is far off. Isaiah 33, 19. Thou shalt not see a fierce people, a people of deeper speech than thou canst perceive, of a stammering tongue that thou canst not understand. And so again, the beauty of this 1,000-year period is proclaimed throughout the Old Testament and promises made to Israel. Isaiah 33, 20. Look upon Zion, the city of our solemnities. Thine eyes shall see Jerusalem, a quiet habitation, a tabernacle that shall not be taken down. Again, as we consider all the many, many promises in the Word of God, understanding which pieces fit into this 1,000-year reign of Christ can sometimes be a challenge. But once you have a good understanding of this 1,000-year period, you start to, again, pick out all those pieces of prophecy that are pointed at this time when God dwells with Israel and sits on the throne of David. There, the glorious Lord will be unto us a place of broad rivers and streams, wherein shall go no galley and oars, neither shall gallant ship pass thereby. For the Lord is our judge, the Lord is our lawgiver, the Lord is our king. He will save us. The beauty, again, that we see in this world cannot compare to what's going to be in the world to come. The wilderness and the solitary place shall be glad for them, and the desert shall rejoice and blossom as the rose. Isaiah 35, 2. It shall blossom abundantly and rejoice even with joy and singing. The glory of Lebanon shall be given unto it. So we see again a description and promises given to the nation of Israel. All nations of the world will annually report and regularly answer to the King of Kings and Lord of Lords, Jesus Christ the Righteous. And we see that promise is coming. There's going to be a mountain there. And again, when we looked at Jerusalem, I don't think we did that yet, we looked at Jerusalem and saw the temple description. God could not set the temple in Jerusalem unless He could move mountains. Hey, that's okay. I think He can, praise the Lord. Isaiah 49, O Zion, that bringest good tidings, keep thee up in the high mountain. O Jerusalem, that bringest good tidings, lift up thy voice with strength. Lift it up, be not afraid. Say unto the cities of Judah, behold your God. Isaiah 40:11. He shall feed his flock like a shepherd. He shall gather the lambs with his arm and carry them in his bosom, and shall gently lead those that are with young. We hear a lot about the salvation of Israel. This is it. This is the salvation of the nation of Israel. Jews get saved the same way we get saved today in this age of grace. But there's coming a salvation to Israel that's promised to them. And we can see that here in these descriptions. Notice again the beauty of this world. Boy, Beverly and I was out driving on the bike yesterday and said, it was cold, but it was worth it, praise the Lord. Boy, just the beauty, the leaves changing, the drive. We drove out Lakeside Drive here today to pick up Jackie. And wow, just the beauty of this old world is tremendous and exciting. But, you know, it really can't compare to the millennium that's going to dwarf the beauty that we see in this world. We cannot imagine what this world is going to be like when there is no more curse. We're given just a taste of it in Scripture. But again, the removed curse boggles our mind. We can't, again, imagine that. Notice the wolf, the leopard, the lion with the child, even as the Bible promises. those who believe in the inerrant, infallible, verbally inspired Bible and refuse the Roman allegories know there is a millennium temple. There is a millennial priesthood. And there is an animal sacrifice in the Old Testament. We might wonder how these could be. And the best answer we could come up with, in the Old Testament sacrifice, they looked forward to what the Lamb of God would do, the Lamb slain before the foundation of the world. In the millennial sacrifice, they'll be looking back on what the Lamb of God did. And so we see the temple, as it were. We can draw pictures of it and imagine it. We've got all the dimensions given of it there in the book of Ezekiel. Again, as I said before, if we were to take the dimensions of that temple and set it down in the city of Jerusalem, this is the outer wall of the millennial temple. And notice that it falls over a cliff in a great valley here. It falls over the cliffs there. And so it does not fit in the city of Jerusalem. The temple that's described is bigger than the present Mount Zion, where it's going to set. And so we're thinking maybe that God could move mountains even to make that thing set there. We will believe God's word first, even though it might seem impossible. All things are possible with God. The kingdom age, there's much to consider, and again, I've got a lot of this outlined, we'll just skim it. The kingdom as a dispensation, the failure of man and his rapidly rallying with Satan at the end of the seventh dispensation. Now think of that, the seventh dispensation. Seven dispensations, because seven is the number of completeness. God has tested man in seven different ways. He has completely tested every avenue of man. Man has failed, man has failed, man has failed. With more tests, with promise, with Israel, man has failed, man has failed. Now even in grace, man has failed to accept Christ, to accept God, to worship Him as their Creator. God, the Lord Jesus Christ is the Creator of all. And yet, again, even while I was in the military, they said you cannot pray in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ because you'll offend somebody. And so, again, understand that our nation even is pitted against the God of eternity. Eternity ushered in the new heaven and the new earth on the eighth day of the new beginnings. And so we see, again, these things coming about in this kingdom age. The Son of Man will be accomplish the redemption of Israel, as we saw. The Son of Man from David's throne will rule and reign. The Son of Man will issue the law written in the hearts of man. The day of the Lord and the kingdom of God, the Son of the God on the earth, is mentioned in Psalm 72. The righteousness of God on the earth, the full knowledge of the Lord present here on the earth, the judge of the nations of the earth, is here on the earth. The peace of God is present here on the earth with the lion and laying down with the lamb. And during this time, he is worshipped by all. And again, a lot of these things are just boggle our mind. But are all recorded in Scripture so that we could get a better understanding of the things that's going to happen. Notice how many Scriptures are referenced here. There's a lot of Scriptures that talk about the kingdom age that's yet to come. And so we have a kingdom age that's described, the day that the Lord, a day of the Lord in the kingdom of God. It's a kingdom as a dispensation, as we saw. How does the seventh dispensation end? Well, how did all the rest of them end? The failure of man. So now we have God Himself on the earth, ruling and reigning the nations of the earth. And how does it end? How does the millennial reign of Christ on earth come to this end? And when the 1,000 years had expired, Satan shall be loosed out of his prison and shall go out to deceive the nations which are in the four quarters of the earth, Gog and Magog, to gather them together to battle, the number of whom is as the sand of the sea. And they went up on the breadth of the earth, and compassed the camp of the saints about, and the beloved city, and fire came down from God out of heaven and devoured them. That's a one sentence world war that ends right there with that little promise. The fire came down from God out of heaven and devoured them. We find again that the end of that seventh dispensation, the kingdom age, ends with the rebellion of man again with Satan once again to try and rebel against the Lord Jesus Christ and ruler of this world. Revelation 20:10, and the devil that deceived them was cast into the lake of fire and brimstone where the beast and false prophet are, and shall be tormented day and night forever and ever. There's going to be a new heaven and a new earth. Another whole set of slides I'd have on that. Let's just click through some of them. Before there's a new heaven and a new earth, there must be a great white throne judgment. And so we'll see that in Revelation, close of Revelation 20 and open of 21. The great white throne judgment again is given, where all of the dead shall be raised. Second resurrection brings all the death. Remember, you're part of the first resurrection. Blessed and holy is he that is part of the first resurrection, for the second death hath no part on him. Those that are in the second resurrection, listen, the second death will have part on them. Blessed and holy, the Bible says, are you, because you're in the first resurrection. So the books are open, and there's a great white throne judgment. And the death and hell were cast into the lake of fire. This is the second death. And whosoever was not found written in the book of life was cast into the lake of fire. Now there's going to be a new heaven and a new earth. Don't be part of that great white throne judgment. We're going to have a Bema seat judgment where Christians are judged, and things may be burned up, but we'll be saved even as by fire. Our works, again, that's done for glitz of this world will be destroyed. Only what's done for Christ in sincerity will last. But listen, it's not like that great white throne judgment where, again, death and hell were cast into the lake of fire. So we have the great white throne judgment. We have a new heaven and a new earth, a new tabernacle, a new Jerusalem, a new paradise, and seven no mores. Again, I got another whole message that we preach around here on what heaven and what it's going to be like. God provides a new heaven and a new earth. What happens to this old earth? 2 Peter 3:10. Again, this is after the great white throne judgment. 2 Peter 3:10. But the day of the Lord will come as a thief in the night, into which the heavens shall pass away with a great noise. The elements shall melt with a fervent heat. The earth also and the works that are therein shall be burned up. Seeing then that all these things shall be dissolved, what manner of persons ought ye to be in all holy conversation and godliness? We've got a purpose in living for God. There's coming a destruction in this world. This is global warming like you couldn't imagine again. To understand that this whole world, it's all going to burn. Wherefore, beloved, seeing that ye look for such things, be diligent that ye may be found of him in peace, without spot, and blameless. Come hither, I will show thee the bride, the Lamb's wife, the city again where we're going to live. We've already looked at that a little bit, having all glory. Her light was like unto a stone most precious, even a jasper stone, clear as crystal. On the east there was gates again. I like this picture of the city of God as a pyramid. I think that's true. It's a four square pyramid. That's 1,323 miles, four square, according to the Word of God. It's got 12 gates. It's got 12 foundations of gates. Again, are representative of the tribes of Israel. The foundations are representative of the 12 apostles of the Lamb. And there again is a gate portrayed by an artist with the 12 foundations beside there for each of the apostles. The 12 stones of the apostles. It's interesting in your Bible that there's stones in Lucifer. It was arrayed in stones. Israel, the high priest, had stones upon his breastplate, representative, and a comparison of all those stones. But again, there's going to be 12 foundation stones
in that city. Another whole study could ensue. I'm just looking at the stones. The building of the wall is of jasper. The city was pure gold, like unto clear glass.
So we have the hunt for the last October to understand that, again, there is coming a day when this world will be over. Then there's going to be a 1,000 year where we're going to reign with Christ. And again, notice again that that's all built on Bible charts that we have, again, that have, are old, again, that have been around for years. Larkin, again, put together this chart that, again, just in the turn of the 19th century that describes all these last things from the Word of God. This is not a new doctrine. Verily I say unto thee, except a man be born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. So we again close out that portion of our hunt for the last October, looking again that you need to be saved, your neighbors need to be saved, your loved ones need to be saved, and again, we can be saved, and we can know that we're born again according to the Word of God. And so I'd encourage again, even as we consider the last days and the end times, that we would again put an emphasis on preaching the gospel to every creature. Father, praise you again and thank you for what we looked at here. We can't imagine. We can't just encapsulate a few of the scriptures here and get a wonderment of what it's going to be like to rule and reign with your only begotten Son, our Lord and Savior, sitting on the throne of David. Father, as we contemplate that, we thank you for your great love for us. We thank you again, Father, for your grace in our lives. We thank you that we could come by someone who'd show us again a plan of salvation that caused that we'd put our faith and trust in Christ. Pray now your blessing again on what we've looked at here, that you'd again touch hearts. Father, that we would be faithful witnesses, knowing your great love for us, your great love for the world. And we'll give you all the praise. In the name of Christ, we ask these things now. Amen. Let's go ahead and stand and sing this verse again. That's in our book, and I haven't found the page yet, but oh, how I love Jesus. I think it was in our book. Page 183. Let's go ahead and sing that. It's our invitation song. These things are meant, again, to call us to fall in love with our Lord Jesus Christ all the more. And let's reflect that a little bit in our invitation song today. If God's tugged on your heart to pray at our altar, you go ahead and do that during our invitation song. There is a name I love to hear. I love to sing its worth. It sounds like music in my ear, the sweetest name on earth. Oh, how I love Jesus. Oh, how I love Jesus. Oh, how I love Jesus, because he first loved me. It tells me of a Savior's love who died to set me free. It tells me of his precious blood, the sinner's perfect plea. Oh, how I love Jesus. Oh, how I love Jesus. Oh, how I love Jesus, because he first loved me. Father, praise you and thank you for your love for us. Father, we're here to say we love you. We worship you. We worship your Son as our Lord. Bless now each one, and we'll give you the praise in the name of Christ. Amen. You may be seated for just a minute before we dismiss. Let's go ahead and take care of some church business. Praise the Lord. I'm going to ask Tracy to come on down front. Tracy, again, is, as near as I could tell, not a current member by the books of Good Samaritan Baptist Church, but he has been a faithful friend. here at Good Samaritan, and I'm going to ask him again to go ahead and give his testimony of salvation and baptism, and then we'll go ahead and move and accept Tracy as a member today.
Thank you.
Don't take 45 minutes.
Don't take 45 minutes? Okay. Y'all stop me at 37. I found myself at 40 years old through my sin, pushed everybody away that loved me. I was by myself. I had nobody in this world, I thought. And I just wanted to die, really. And a cousin bought me a Bible. And 13 months after he gave me that Bible, I got saved. I decided I was going to go to church. Either God was going to be real or he wasn't. I was going to find out that day. So I went to church. They'd already started the first service, so I drove around in my truck and I listened to the First Baptist Church in Dallas on the radio. When they did the altar call, I pulled over and I gave my life to Christ. I was an alcoholic for over 20-something years and a drug addict for about 15. There was not a day that didn't go by that I didn't have a drink in my hand. And I left church, I went to Sonic, I got me some food, and I went to the bar because that's all I knew. And I sat at the table at that bar, and I looked up at the bar at those people drinking and tears running down my eyes, and I thought to myself, just a few minutes ago, I was just like them. And I got up and left. Through a lot of stuff, I met this guy who was volunteering at Freedom Village. I quit my job, I drove to Freedom Village. And I have not been baptized yet. And they was baptized, and it was in September that I came there. And in October, they was doing baptisms at the lake. And y'all know how cold this lake is in August. There was no way in the world I was getting in that lake. So the next February, I flew home, and I got baptized at the Lakeside Baptist Church where I started going after I got saved. And the rest is history.
Praise the Lord. Appreciate again, Tracy. Stay right up here if you would. Appreciate Tracy again giving his testimony. And we're going to receive him this morning by way of testimony again that he's made a profession of his faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. He's made a testimonial of when he got baptized in the Baptist church that he got baptized in. And so we're going to go ahead and accept Tracy's membership here at Good Samaritan Baptist Church. When he married this young lady in the back here, they came a couple times, but again, he was a member, as it were, down at Freedom Village. And so since that has expired, we're going to go ahead and move and accept Tracy into membership at Good Samaritan Baptist Church is the right thing to do. Praise the Lord. All right. Is there a motion that we receive Tracy Moore as member of Good Samaritan Baptist Church? All right, motion's made by Grandma. Is there a second? Seconded by Dave Johnson. Motion's made and seconded that we accept Tracy Moore as a member of Good Samaritan Baptist Church. Any questions? Now's your time to grill, Tracy. You can ask him anything you want. Any questions or conversation? We appreciate again Tracy and his testimony here and love for the Lord. And let's go ahead and take that to a vote. Then all those in favor accepting Tracy as a member of Good Samaritan Baptist Church, go ahead and stand. And any opposed, you can just sit there. All right. And motion has been passed. Father, praise you again. Thank you. Thank you again for Tracy. Thank you again, Father, for this service. Thank you again, Father, for your blessing on Good Samaritan Baptist Church. Pray that you go with us now into this week. Pray that we'd again remember the covenant that we've made as being a covenant-based church to pray for Deb and Tracy and to pray for, again, each member of Good Samaritan Baptist Church, and pray your blessing on our efforts to follow after you and to exalt your name. Touch each one now as we walk into a new week. We'll give you praise that we could gather together in your name. Publicly worship your Son. Touch, bless, in the name of Christ we pray. Amen. Amen. Yeah. Come up here. If you want to come by and give Tracy a right hand of fellowship, praise the Lord. Yeah, you got to stay here. And have Deb come. And Zach come too again. Thank you.
Yeah, we don't vote on it. You are automatic.
Hey, by the way,
give me a ride.
I do want to know, is that why you're Sonic?
Oh, God.
I wonder what Sonic
is. Oh, yeah.
Nursing homes at 3:30. We're scheduled to be there for a service.
I'm home and